Rise for the reading of God's Word. Our message this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You may be seated.
Well, we gather together as a unique people. We are church. And church is nothing like the world. If you look with me in 1 John chapter 4, we realize that, we're rarely politically correct, right? We're seldom popular. We're church. We're following God. We're not following the world. And everything about us is different than the world. Why a church would even want to look like the world is really beyond me. We are called to follow Christ and to look like Him. And John makes a great statement here in 1 John chapter 4 in which he clarifies that we don't even sound like the world. The things that we're saying are things that they don't like, and the things that they're saying are things that we don't like. He writes this specifically in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're obviously speaking different languages here. That the world has their way of seeing things. They have their way of doing things. We don't do things that way. And I think it's become more clear during these times that we're not subject to the world's laws. Now, clearly, we want to obey and be lawful. We don't want to go on the streets and cause riots. But God's laws come first. And when it comes to putting Him first, we hear His voice and He says, put me first, and we do it. We just do it. We didn't think in the terms of, well, what will people think, or how are we going to be looked at? We know that we're going to be looked at as strange in particular. If you look at, with me in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, which is just right before your 1 John, we realize that we don't even act like the world. In fact, the world, if you'll be living this right, the world will notice that you're not like them. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, it actually says that, verse 3, that they do all kinds of stuff that we don't agree with. But verse 4, and in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, or you don't like to throw your life away in the things that they do. And they malign you for this. They laugh at you. They mock you for this. They go, why don't you do what we do and like the things that we like? And we go, just don't. The love of God moves us in different ways. In fact, Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2 that we don't even have the same mind as the world. We have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ begins to move us and motivate us in the things that we're doing. The way that it's put in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you're all familiar with the passage, but just to mark it as you're going, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 makes reference to the fact that we don't even hang out with the world. I mean, if you feel more comfortable with the world than you do with Christians, then you're not saved. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is clear in verse 14, right? We're not bound together with unbelievers. We know there's no harmony. We know there's no commonality. We know there's no agreement between us. We're not thinking the same. The ultimate cry of God is that I'm calling you to be separate. That's the word church, ecclesia, called out ones. We're called out of the world. And if you look in verse 34, what does he say in verse 17? Chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I'll be your son. You'll be my sons, and I'll be your father, and we'll fellowship together. But the church isn't supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to be different, and we're supposed to be unique. And, you know, pastors have a clear role. And according to Hebrews chapter 13, it is guardians of your souls. How do we do that? Well, what we do is we make sure that the truth is not maligned. What we make sure is that the truth is held up, and we are, as Paul writes to Timothy, pillars and support of the truth. We tell you the truth of what we're guarding your soul. The world is going to tell you lies. They're going to sell you, you know, a bag of goods, and you know, they're going to say that they care for you. They're going to say that they love you, and they're going to say as they, you know, collect your money. But the fact of the matter is God loves you, and God will never leave you nor forsake you. And we proclaim the truth of Christ. So bottom line is that I'm not a dentist, I'm not a physician, I'm not a policeman, I'm not a fireman. I'm a guardian of souls. And there are going to be times that, you know, my advice to you is going to be different than a policeman, a physician, or whatever. But I'm going to point you in what God would want you to do. And it's going to be sometimes difficult to swallow. But I'm more concerned for your soul than even, it's going to shock you, even than for your health. If you're healthy, that's nice. But that's not our number one goal. And as we've oftentimes talked about, your goal shouldn't be longevity of life. If it is, you don't have a life worth living. You need to live for something more than living longer. It's a shallowness. I don't know if you hear the shallowness in that, but it's just bizarre to me how people, you know, they work hard all their life to live longer. And I'm going, why? Why? I mean, listen, I want to live for forever, right? That's why you want to live, for forever, and that's why we. So as we come today, I want to make reference to that as God calls some of us to be elders and pastors and appoints us, and I just want to emphasize it's God that calls us. It's not the people. The church affirms the calling. God calls. The church affirms by his Holy Spirit in you. But it's a calling to God. And pastors answer to God. They don't answer to the sheep. And so that understanding, that comprehension is, I think, important. If you look with me in Acts chapter 14, there is a great passage here that makes reference to the appointing of elders. And in this particular setting, people have suffered. Difficulty has come, and at this point, Paul has been dragged out of the city and stoned to death. So that's like affliction, right? And it says in verse 20, the disciples stood around. Here he is laying there after he'd been stoned, verse 19, and dragged out. And his disciples are just, can you just imagine the scene? They're all kind of standing around going, what do we do with them now? They're probably trying to figure out a burial spot for them. But here they are standing around over him. And the next day, while they were standing around, he arose and entered the city. It's like, I love the fact that Scripture underplays it. Yeah, he just rose from the dead. Well, that's a big thing, right? Yeah, I guess. We give somebody a shot, and they may not get sick, or they may, and we go celebrate. raises from the dead. So verse 21, and after they had preached the gospel, I mean, he doesn't stop. Of course, he got stoned because he's preaching the gospel. So he goes into the city and starts preaching the gospel. Sounds like he's listening to somebody else. So he had preached the gospel of that city. He made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium, which, by the way, is where Timothy's from. So one of the people that we know is probably in the audience is who? Timothy, right. And he began strengthening, watch verse 22, the souls of the disciples. That's what you begin to be, is disciples, mathetes, learners. You start off by learning. And the more you learn, the more you apply these things to your life. The reason why a disciple is different than mere student is the disciple took it on himself to follow the teachings of the one that was discipling him. So that he wasn't considering this as an academic exercise. He was considering this as something that he does while he's learning it. Thus, the word disciple, learner, came out of this. But it says that they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And they would probably need a little bit of encouragement if they just saw their leader get stoned to death. But and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I'm glad Paul didn't try to hide that, because that would have been hard to hide. And when they had appointed elders. You see the passage? They're appointing elders. The question might be, well, why do you appoint elders? Because Scripture tells me to appoint elders. I mean, there's nothing about what we do that's complicated any more than, you know, following Christ. I mean, a Christian is a follower of Christ. What's complicated about that? Just do what he says. Follow what he says. Live the life that he says. What's so hard about that? So that if you're making a disciple of Christ, what are you doing? Following what he says, doing what he says. There's nothing. So, you know, and then if in fact God calls you and he wants you to go and proclaim it, what is he going to call you? An apostle? He's going to send you out. So you've learned something. What are you going to do? I'm going to go out and tell other people about it and proclaim that wonderful truth. What's interesting about this is it's in the midst of great affliction, but it's not holding anybody back. And decisions are being made in the midst of the affliction to do what they know is right. And I think it just emphasizes once again the great compulsion that there is. And you read in 1 Timothy, or in Titus 1:5, in which Paul turns to Titus and he says, now you need to establish the leadership. You need to appoint the elders. You need to put people in these positions, that there'll be leaders and examples and paragons, but more than that, that they will shepherd the body of Christ. And you see that ultimately as you come to Acts chapter 20, in which Paul, you get the feeling like his job is done, and he's saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus. We know that he's calling and he's talking to the church, but he's more specifically addressing the elders. How do we know that? Well, if you drop on down to verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, when he talks to them, when he begins to talk to them, if you drop on down to verse 28, he'll be specific. He'll say this, be on guard for yourselves and for all your flock. That's the word pastor, by the way. Where does pastor come from? It's a shepherd. So, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. So you actually have overseers and shepherd in the same sentence. Or pastor. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That is to say, bringing in false doctrine, trying to lure people away to falsehood and exploiting people and all sorts of horrible things. And from among you, and your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw people away and disciple after them. Not making disciples of Christ, but them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God. So it seemed to be a period of about 3 years that he was working with them. Now I commend you to God, this kind of an ordination ceremony even in this. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Keep that word of God true, and you keep building each other up in that truth. And I'm commending you. And he's actually, in many respects, passing over the baton and saying, it's up to you. We know that Timothy becomes the pastor of this place in Ephesus, and you can see him with the elders as well. So what we have is this appointing of elders that is a consistent thing within Scripture. And so why do we have elders? Why do we have elders would be another word for presbytery, which is a word for elders. That just means that they have some experience behind them. And so they're able to talk from experience, not just, you know, quote Scripture. And in addition to that, we see the name overseer. An overseer is going to make reference to the fact that they're overseeing things within the body of Christ, so a perfect example. And then you're going to see the word shepherd or the word pastor, which is the fact that they're caring for the sheep, they're feeding the sheep, they're ministering the sheep, they're nurturing the sheep, they're making sure that the flock is following God, keeping them out of danger, keeping them from false doctrine or false teachings, the world coming in. You know, one of the worst things that begins to happen is, once again, the world infiltrates the church, and the church starts thinking like the world. And there's a thought of, well, the church needs to be subject to the world. I don't think so. We're subject to God. Now, I'm not going to have you all fly in and go to South America and drink Kool-Aid. But what I am saying is that it's Christ. And if it doesn't look like Christ, you shouldn't follow. And I'm not even asking you to follow me. You get in that scripture and you read what it says. And what we're directing you is in what God says, not what man says. And many times it's going to look very different. It's going to, you know, it's almost going to be abrupt. But we're always going to point, because I actually believe in this thing called forever. I actually believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. I believe that. I believe that Jesus existed. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he was God in the flesh. Amen. And that he rose again. I believe that. I actually believe that. And I believe that there's nothing here on this earth that is worth me giving my life for. But I do believe that there's something in heaven that's worth giving my life for. And so as Jesus will make mention of, you know, store treasures in heaven, then that's what we do. And this is the way we counsel you. And sometimes people will give up careers or jobs. I don't tell them to do that. But the Spirit of God will lead them to do that. Because, I mean, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? We have a discipleship. We call this a manual. We call this a discipleship manual, for lack of a better words. When we disciple, we don't use it. The purpose of it is to keep the discipler on target. Where are we heading? What are we accomplishing? We give helps within this. We direct, we point. But the discipleship itself is a one-on-one and getting to know Christ and getting to know each other and ultimately building up the body to where they're going to serve as well and invest their lives in eternity rather than invest their lives in, well, throwaway stuff. But I just want to read some of the things at the beginning of this. And at first we give a definition and goal of discipleship. We give you a passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. The primary goal, this discipleship, is for members of Family Bible Church who desire to follow Jesus Christ and to pursue spiritual maturity. In it, those disciples should expect to establish a consistent track record of godly character, recognizable by those he or she lives with and among. They should also expect to be equipped with the necessary tools for personal growth, doctrinal purity, and basic Bible study. Further training in family devotions, discipleship skills, evangelism, certain counseling techniques will also be a part of their growth and development. Finally, the disciple will be encouraged to actively work through and live out that which he or she has learned through personalized field training. That is to say, each person who is disciples will be treated as the individual God intended them to be and will be encouraged to practice and share God's immutable truths where they are in a way which employs their unique God-given gifts, callings, abilities, and convictions. That's just the defining of what we're doing. The goal of discipleship is to produce men who display with sincerity the qualities of Jesus Christ. Since discipleship is character-based, its emphasis will be to measure the attitude and behavioral patterns rather than the talents and busy work of an individual. The impact of each man's character upon his family members and peers alike will be used to testify to one's level of spiritual growth. In other words, discipleship is designed to aid, direct those who desire to follow and serve Christ into a pattern of life consistent with their master and recognizable to those around them. The measuring of this will take place over a course of time and will finalize when the man who is being discipled and the disciple both agree that he, the disciple, is ready for careful scrutiny. This is the goal. This is what we're about. This is what we're doing. There's a further page on here that makes reference to Christian confidence, and of course we make goals. We give a doctrinal list. We give inductive Bible study, the thing that you're going to be doing. We actually have a discipler's checklist at the end where he begins to go through that checklist and, you know, find what God has called him to do. There's a point that I made in one of the things, and it's called a final note on limitations. And, you know, there's a lot here I could read, but I just want to read this. A final note on limitations. Discipleship alone cannot change a heart. The success or failure of any and all discipleship is subject to God's sovereign moving, his efficacious calling, his righteous blessing, and his unilateral dealings in the affairs and lives of those we minister to. Therefore, it is recognized by this pastor that God alone changes hearts and that he alone brings about that which is good and beneficial. Discipleship is not for the unwilling, the unfaithful, or the apathetic in spirit. Man has been given a free will from God, and God desires a willing spirit to do it. And discipleship, you're probably not going to believe this, but discipleship does not necessarily attempt to make pastors or teachers in the strictest sense of the word of everybody. We just want to strengthen you to be more like Christ, wherever God has called you to do. What we have recognized is that there is a clear calling on those that are brought into positions, and we've been talking about that as we go. On my meeting with, and we'll have Greg share, and probably Hina a little bit too, but on my meeting with Greg, I think right from the very start when we started getting together, I was hearing things being repeated over and over again. I'm marking them down. In fact, I was with him this last week, and I'm talking to him about, you know, calling and things on his heart, and I'm just listening to him, and I'm writing things down. And as I'm hearing him talk, it's just, the Spirit of the Lord just begins to reveal, this is what this man is called to do. And not only is there a track record in these things, but you can hear the heart of the individual. But the one thing that I think almost from day one, and I think we first started meeting out Ponte Vedra, it was a little restaurant. What was the name of that place?
Trasca's.
What was it?
Trasca's.
Okay, see, I don't even remember the name of the place. Is it still there?
As far as I know.
Yeah, anyway, we started meeting there, and I remember as we started talking, one thing became really clear is this guy was really focused on truth. I mean, it was, and so if we were to put a synonym next to that word, real. And it was real and truth, and of course this is something that we so long in all of you is this sense of you've got to be real about this. Because one of the disconcerting things is that there's not much real going on anymore. I mean, people are saying, it's like Proverbs says, many a man proclaims his loyalty, but a faithful man who can find? See, a lot of people say, I love God, I love God. Well, I don't see it. I don't see the devotion to God. But anyway, we're talking, and I can hear this heart of, you know, why have people not been truthful with me? Why have they not shown me this before, you know, and grappling with it? And I go, man, this is a guy that loves truth. He loves faith. And I think shortly after that, you started getting the Gospel of John. And fell in love with the Gospel of John because really you see believe take on legs. And like James says, it's not just talk. This is a walk. And that faith becomes real. And Christ begins to call people on the carpet. He goes, you're not being real about your faith. But those that are coming to the light, you know, there's a change in their lives. There's a change. And it's just unmistakable. So it really is this point that I wanted to focus on. And Greg and Hina, if you come up here with me, and you probably have to get a little bit close to the mic because Connie was saying that some, you know, people weren't being heard. Mm-hmm. But 5 years ago, is that what you're saying? We started getting together.
Probably 5 years and 1 month, Josh. So just a little bit longer than you.
You're making him feel good. Is that what you're doing?
My gift of encouragement.
Encouragement, right. Okay. So I need to erase that one then. I thought it was a gift of rebuke. Is there a gift of rebuke?
Not probably.
But as we started meeting together, I think you began to share a search that had been a part of your life. It was something that you had been looking for. So tell me about that, and tell me how the process. How did you get here to Family Bible Church? You know.
Well, I took the long way around the barn. I started off. I was raised in a family that professed to be Christians, but didn't live out the walk. And I remember at one point when my dad was in Vietnam. We had moved back to Kansas City, and we would every once in a while, my mom would take us to a church that was, we had moved close to my grandparents. And so I asked my mom one day, I said, and I must have been, if he was there, I must have been in second grade. So I said, Mom, are we Christians? She said, yeah. I said, okay. I said, well, what kind of Christians are we? And she said, we're Protestants. I said, okay. So I just went on from there, and right. I thought, okay, I'm a Christian.
Right.
And
Protestant.
And I kept living life thinking I'm a Christian. And as I continued to make more and more mistakes, and I started feeling like I wanted to be in church. And so I would go to churches, and I'd listen, and I'd go, something just isn't right. And I've never been a reader, so.
Can you remember some of the things that weren't right, if you just in generally speaking?
It seemed to me like there was a, I can't remember specifically, but it's more the sense of disingenuousness that I felt. I kept thinking, that can't be it.
Right.
And so, because I've never been a reader, I didn't know what Scripture said. But I kept finding a hard time. I had a hard time finding a place that I felt like this is home. So life went on, and I continued to make more and more mistakes. And I finally hit rock bottom about probably 16 years ago, 17 years ago. And I sought out some what I thought was going to be biblical counseling. And to not take anything away from the gentleman I met with, because that was, I believe that was his intent. But it was through that process and through meeting Hina later after that, that I realized that I had never made a decision for Christ. I was living my life as a Christian because I was told I was a Christian. And had never had it explained to me, no, you've got to make a decision. This isn't something that you just, you know, grab hold of somebody else's coattails.
Right.
And At that point, what I thought was the end of the world came, or was the beginning of the end anyway, just a challenge I wasn't ready to deal with. I didn't think it was fair. I didn't think it was right.
To this point, you felt pretty confident in yourself.
Right, absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
You could fix it.
Right. And I, you know, Hina and I were talking the other night that, you know, sometimes people are raised with what they think are horrific dads, and sometimes people were raised with people with dads who they think are pretty good dads. I would have said my dad's a pretty good dad, but one thing I learned from him was self-righteousness and self-reliance, and I never thought of those things as a bad thing until I began to see the impact that those had on my own life and how wrong I was in so many of the judgments that I was making.
Right.
Anyway, I hit my knees and said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And it was at that point that I really started seeking the Lord seriously. Hina and I started dating, and she was a Christian, and she was going to a good church, a good solid church, and I really started being pulled in by what I was hearing, and I began to take my walk more seriously. But I don't know if you want me to go into the calling or how all that happened, or if you want me to wait. But.
Well, yeah, go ahead.
So. As when Hina and I got married, we were looking for a church. She had moved to Philadelphia. I was leaving St. Louis. Lots of stuff going on around in our personal lives. I was making some bad decisions coming out of St. Louis. I was making more bad decisions.
But you didn't think they were bad at the time?
No, they were very pragmatic. Oh, yeah. They made a lot of sense on paper.
Okay.
Yeah. So. Yet again, I was in the clear because I knew absolutely nothing about God's word. So I thought, Lord, how gracious He has been to me through all of the different things that I've done.
Yeah, you were just living in the realm of logistics, and you know, it just makes sense, and it's the way to do it.
Right.
Yeah.
And I didn't see.
And then go to church on Sunday. And
exactly.
Right.
Because that's the way that you're supposed to do it.
Right.
And But we started going to a church that was about 45 minutes from the house, but it seemed to be a church that was focused on teaching truth. It was a large church. And I heard one of the pastors there, there were several churches because it was or several pastors because it was a large church. But this one in particular was a very good teacher. I mean, he could go through Scripture, and he was very good. And I was really drawn. I was starting to hear truth. Mm-hmm. And I still wasn't reading, but I was listening to him. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, here I am. I lived so much of my life believing I was saved. And I'd never made a decision for Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not that anybody had intentionally misled me, but it was that I had a very wrong impression of what being saved was.
Sure.
And so I started thinking, well, I'm listening to what he's saying, and I know how late in my life I knew that I truly hadn't made a decision. And I saw all these people in this huge church, and I'm thinking, how many people in here are just like me? You know, they're coming to church every Sunday doing what they think is being a Christian, and they've not truly made a decision. Even if you've prayed the prayer and walked the aisle and you know,
sure,
done all the stuff, it still doesn't mean you've truly made a decision. And I started thinking, I thought there are other people that are like me, and they're in danger, and they don't know it. And I thought, Lord, I gotta tell them. And so I went to the guy that I'd heard. And he was a professor at a seminary. And he was well-meaning. But I asked him, I said, Charles, I feel called to make the world aware, you know, at least people in my influence, aware of the danger that they're in if they're living lives that aren't authentic, if they're calling themselves Christians and playing Christian, that I feel called to warn them about that. And I said, what would I have to do? He said, well, do you have a bachelor's degree? I said, no. He said, well, you'd need to get a bachelor's degree. And I thought, well, I've spent my whole life overcoming the fact that I don't have a degree. You know, I'd been asked to leave several good universities. So I thought, okay, so that's going to be a tough one to overcome. And he said, then after you get your bachelor's degree, you would need to go to seminary and learn what it is, you know, how to be a pastor, basically. And I thought, well, that's not going to happen. So I look back at that now, and I thank the Lord that he put that barrier that I knew at that point. I mean, God can do anything, but at that point, it was just telling me he wanted, you know, me deciding I wanted to go play center for the LA Lakers. I mean, it's like some things just ain't gonna happen. And so, I came home and I told her, but that desire just never left me. But what it did was it steered me away, because I'd forgotten about this, but I'd gone to another pastor there and talked with him, and I said, I was talking about the calling that I felt that I had, and he said, well, you'd have a hard time doing that. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, because you talk funny. And I said, because these are Yankees.
Sure.
And so,
talk funny too.
That's what I always thought. But now I knew what it felt like to be hated on. But I just kept thinking, and then I thought, really, the way you talk, if in God's word, the way you talk is important. And I thought, this is nuts. And so,
if only you would have had that passage of Corinthians where Paul says, you think my speech is contemptible.
Exactly.
And that's Paul saying that. Right.
Well, so anyway, that was the beginning of the calling. And then the Lord led us to to Florida, and, you know, we went to a church here, and eventually were led into Family Bible. And
it was kind of a search for real.
It was a big-time search for real, and by the time I walked into these doors, I had about broken the fun barrier. I thought, where is real? And it was just the love of God that pointed us here. Hane and I were talking about our frustration in finding real, and the church that we were going to was getting ready to do a picnic in the park to try to draw more people in, and I kept saying, no, if you pull them in like that, if you lie to people to get them in the door, you're going to have to keep lying to them to keep them in the door. And, you know, and none of these churches had discipleship programs. I didn't even know the word discipleship. But I'm thinking, well, how in the world, where do you go that someone will actually sit down to you and teach you what God's Word is saying? And I wasn't seeing it. And I thought, why would we try to draw more people in our doors when what are we going to do with them when we get them here? You know, how are we going to teach them God's Word and teach them what it means to, what are we looking at? And the only thing I can think of is they were looking for the offering plate.
Yeah.
You know, you drive attendance and you drive offering, I guess. So
giving units, they're called giving units.
Right, I got to remember that.
You know, but if you're using bait to get fish, and you get those fish in the boat, now you've got to ask yourself, did the fish really want to get in the boat?
Right.
Or did they just like the bait?
Right.
And that's the problem with using bait to bring people into the church. You never know, did they like the bait and that's why they came, or did they want to come in the church?
Right.
And there's not that clarification. So
right.
You actually heard a message that Josh was given on evangelism, and you were saying to yourself, okay, it can't be like this.
I was saying we were talking, and I said this, and we were so frustrated. I just sat down and said, look, this is what I see. This is to me what I think this ought to look like. And she said, okay. And so a couple of days later, she came to me and she said, I found a message on the internet that you need to hear.
You were just going through a bunch of churches?
Well, we were coming out of that other place, and you actually had the verse from Matthew 28. That was the verse that he often quoted about, go out and make disciples. So you'd always had that, and that was just not being received as all the things he just said. So I was looking for someplace else that we might be able to go. And happened to run into, so I'm always Justin Love. I'm always thanking Justin for his faithful ministry with that website.
It is.
It is a wonderful ministry that reaches people. And it reached, you know, the Lord used it to reach me that day. And it was Pastor Josh's message on evangelism. And at some point in that message, he made the comment about making disciples, something that it was about making. I mean, it was the words almost verbatim that I had heard coming out of Greg's mouth just a couple days earlier. I mean,
and that was the affirmation.
I mean, I've seen this call and this desire for years, and I've seen church leader after church leader tell him for some earthly reason that
you can't do this.
He can't do this. And then I heard a pastor on an internet, on a website, speak that truth.
A plumber.
I don't remember much of the other person.
Right, right.
I just remember the make disciple, and I was like, he was napping. I was like, you got to wake up and hear this. So that was, you know, that was the message he heard.
And I think the first time you came was on a Wednesday night, wasn't it? Or
yes.
Yeah. And then you came for a few Sundays.
I came Wednesday, and then I came the next Sunday.
Uh-huh.
Then the next Wednesday, I brought Hina, and that next Sunday was Easter.
So many things in your life started changing so radically that I'm sure most of your family thought that I was Jim Jones. And then, you know, right?
Yeah, but you've been real.
That's okay. I've been called worse. But What were you going through during this time? And because you made a lot of changes.
So as Greg said, that we just hadn't heard the truth of Scripture. But, you know, that's why it's the Word of God and it's His Spirit together. So His Spirit, He never left us. He never forsaked us. He kept pursuing us. And so, though we didn't know the Word of God, I've had a love for God for a long time for the Lord Jesus.
You know, one of the things I remember about you when you first came is I've talked to you, and you would repeat over and over again, "We just need to glorify God. We just need to glorify God." And I go, I can see this heart that just wants to glorify God. And that's what drew you, wasn't it?
Yeah, I remember when you preached, either I heard it on one of the John messages or I heard you preach, but on the woman at the well, that she was she wasn't part of the family of God, but she was, she was somebody Jesus went and found because he couldn't find a heart that would respond to him. And she had much sin in her life. And I could relate to that. But when I heard that and I thought, I mean, that's the hope. Greg's talked for years about reaching people who just, you know, don't know that it's as simple as loving Jesus back. It's not more complicated, but we all have relationships in our lives and we all know what it feels like when someone's half-hearted in their love for us.
Right.
Why we would want to offer that to the one we say is our Lord, I don't know, but that's somehow what churches across this land seem to be focused on. And we really were, if it wasn't for the Lord, we would say we were losing hope. But because of him, you know, there's that something that in you that says there has to be. There has to be a church. There has to be a group of people. And so it was as much as falling in. I mean, we were in love with the Lord, but we came here, and I think I was telling Lana before this service, you felt the sweet Spirit of Christ when you came here. And that's the hug of his body that he talks about. And, you know, it was like, this is really real. These things that we felt them here before we heard them preached. When we heard them preached, it was like a breath of relief. And so the changes that you refer to, it wasn't like forced or like someone twisting our arm, or it was just we would hear something and start to feel lots of conviction.
Yeah, I mean, you guys would come to me, I need to do this, yeah. I need to do this. I go, are you sure?
And, you know, the kindness of the Lord, because as he put those things on our heart to do, he was leading the way. He's the one who did each and everything. So, you know, different aspects that were being changed, it wasn't even, ours was just the decision, and Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but things I had trusted in, things, as Greg was asking me to, different things, the ladies have heard me say, I had no idea what it meant to be a godly wife according to Scripture. I thought I was doing right for my family. Mm-hmm. But to experience the no condemnation from the body of Christ here is healing. And I think that really is part of the heart I have for
all those changes. Are you sorry that you made any of them?
The reward to have peace with God, there is nothing that compares to having peace. And a joy, I mean, we've had, as you know, and some of the ones in the room know, I mean, it's not like the Lord says you won't have trouble in this life.
Right, right.
We've had our share since we found this place and since we've made a commitment. But he told us in advance we'd have them. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's a joy. So all the disciplining, all the cleaning up, all the correcting,
right.
There's a joy that he promises. And I can't explain it to somebody. And people who maybe aren't seeking truth think I'm just crazy, I don't know. And those who are, though, I pray it gives them hope that
you have a real heart for women that are especially going through a difficult time.
Yeah, I think it would not make sense. It's tied to Greg's call and heart. There's hope if you know who Jesus is. if you have been told an untrue tale of Jesus, then you're going to be like that woman at the well. You don't have hope, mm-hmm. or you know, it could slip. And so to be able to tell people that he is love and his perfect love will cast out fear. I had many things I had put my security or sense of security and trust in. And I think that's what a lot of women find themselves. There's fear that drives a lot of decisions. And the answer is simple. It's believe in his loving kindness and his promises.
Did you have trepidation in letting go of a very lucrative career? Or did you have a wrestle moment? Or?
Oh, yeah. I was stubborn.
Now, it wasn't like Greg was telling you you had to do it.
No. You know, the part one was the Lord. I think I've told you about, to some, you know, the Word of God. I encourage everybody, if you feel the conviction of the Word, just do it, because if not, the Lord knows who are his, and he'll keep pressing. So he pressed and went through a lot of pain first to get my hands off. But then came the real test with other opportunities. And, you know, I've been blessed with a husband who has been given the gift of wisdom. And so he would just paint pictures of Jesus and his love. He wouldn't tell me what to do, but he would just paint. And it was like the comparison, like, we have found this. We have found Jesus. We have found this home. And there's that. Hmm. What's the Spirit saying to you?
Right. And what are we going to do?
What are we going to do?
Yeah.
And so it was him leading, and it was him shepherding me.
It went beyond dead orthodoxy. It went into life.
Right.
And if that's what it says, we have to do it.
Right.
And I think that was one thing that just really drew me to both of you is, as soon as you knew that this is what the Lord wants, you just did it. And it's that obedience that the Lord rewards. And was there anything else you wanted to share about any of this?
Oh, I would just say, like, given the current times that we live in, one of those big things I had to let go of was the confidence in, I worked at a healthcare company, so confidence in insurance and all of those types of things. And I can tell you there's a sheet Pastor Gary's put together about the best healthcare insurance you can have. And I read that sheet, and receiving it and the peace that I have felt from that moment on, that my days aren't going to be shortened, your days aren't going to be shortened one iota than what he has already planned for you. Believe him, trust him, give your life and heart to him.
I'd rather have him taking care of me, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Yeah. Greg, share, don't leave. sorry to keep you standing, but I want you to share what your heart is, your burden, because we've been talking about this, and every time I kind of picture you in my mind, it's like somebody grabbing for me, you gotta bleed, you know? And that's the kind of picture I have, because there seems to be this people aren't taking this thing seriously. Right. They're not really doing it.
Right.
And it's a bunch of facade and fake and superficial stuff. So how would you define your heart and your ministry?
Well, just you were talking about how you all see in Hina her desire to glorify the Lord. And I think that's really, if I look at John chapter 17, verses really 1 through 5, there's the dialogue going on between Christ and the Father, and Christ's desire to glorify the Father. And in looking at that, I see a picture of it also in Luke chapter 5, of Peter on the boat and seeing the Lord and dropping. And just that picture of the desire for people to see God for who he is, you know, in Galatians, where we're told that if once we see through this revelation of the Spirit, but once we see who he truly is, we'll cry out, Abba, Father. And that desire for people to see God for who he truly is, not the way the world paints him, not the way a lot of religions paint him, but to see him as that loving Father who, you know, he loves he loves each and every one of us, and he just wants us to love him back. He longs to have a relationship with us, and for us to want that relationship. And so that zeal that sometimes I get a little misguided about isn't as much that you've got to believe, but you've got to know him, you know, because I think sometimes that a block to believing is because we think in ourselves, God's not, why would God love me? I know it says he's supposed to, you know, I know that it says that he gave his only son. I know all of that stuff, but why would he love me? And until I really owned how arrogant I was being in that question and realized it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. And when I question that, what I'm doing is questioning his character. And when I see his desire to be a loving father, you know, he tells us in Jeremiah, you know, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans. Mm-hmm. You know, just turn to me. And you see all through Scripture how, and you see when people even think he's angry in Revelation 16. He's angry because his kids are getting messed with.
Right.
And I relate to that. As you were doing that message the other day, I just thought, you know what? I relate to that. It's not when I see
not
somebody.
Hatred for somebody.
It's no. not. It's just like, no way, you're going to stop that.
Right.
And Talon just got a puppy the other day, a Pyrenees. And I was telling somebody earlier that I feel like that Pyrenees. You know, you. The Lord has moved in my life in livestock in a whole lot of different ways, but he talks to me through dogs. but you know, that picture of that Pyrenees is raised, normally if they're a working dog, is raised out in a sheep flock. And the handler, the owners, never really handle the dogs because they want them believing they're sheep. So these dogs grow up thinking they're sheep. And the sheep are their brothers and sisters. And the reason they do that is so that there's no allegiance or draw to humans. They want them thinking they're family. And if a coyote will come into the flock, that dog will attack, annihilate the risk, and then go back to being fat, dumb, and happy.
Right.
So, but I relate to that dog because you can see this puppy, even at 11 weeks old, has that God-given focus that she's watching that baby. She watches Lane, and she'll lay it. She's very gentle, but she'll sit there.
You sent me a picture of the baby looking at the dog, and the dog staring at
it. Right. But the dog's not looking to, oh boy, I want to chew on the baby. He's he's looking at that like, that's my baby.
Right.
And I know from growing up with St. Bernards that you mess with one of those big dogs' kids, you've got an official problem.
Right.
And but I relate, and it's not, again, it's not because they get mad.
Protective.
They're protective. I had one of my dogs knock a friend of mine through a cord of wood, and he just knocked him through, and then he sat down and just looked at him like, we can be friends now. But he had grabbed my arm, and Caesar thought he was trying to hurt me. And I just relate to that, but it's that desire that for, because I'm nobody special. I look at it and I think, Lord, you've revealed this to me.
Well, join the club.
And I know that because I didn't do anything special, it was through his revelation that I see these things, and it's just like I want other people to see it.
Mm-hmm. Right, almost in our early stages, you started, well, can I help this guy? Can I help this guy? And before long, I'm looking, you're discipling all these people. I'm going, all right, so he's grabbed a hold of this. And that's your heart. Your heart is discipleship.
It's what I feel called to do is sit one-on-one, because the messages are to the breadth of learning and the moving of the Spirit in a large group is irreplaceable. But sometimes you sit and listen to a message and you go, you know, I heard one time something like this, or I didn't quite understand this.
Or what does that look like in this circumstance?
Yeah. How does that look lived out?
Right.
You know, how do I do that?
Right. And that's what the Lord's really drawn you to, that whole sense of truth and genuineness and real. You know, can we make this real?
Right.
And I see that in your heart. When we first considered the ordination, obviously elder overseer was a part of it. Elder being, you're not young. Younger than me, though. And then overseer, you know, that you would oversee and help the body in that regard. But the more we got to talking, it was just the affirmation of the Lord saying, this guy is pastor of discipleship. And the Lord has just given you that heart to do that. And the pastor gives the reference to shepherd and gives the reference of guiding and ministering in that regard. And the Lord's just given you that heart. So we put on your ordination, pastor of discipleship. And this is, you refer to him as a pastor as well as you would me and pastor's wife. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing that you've become a part of this body. And what I'd like is the men, the elders, the leaders, if you'll come up with your wives, and if we just can begin to gather around. Steve had heard somewhere that this is the kind of Bible you like. So Steve went ahead and got it for us. We've all signed in it. And we also have a certificate of ordination as well. But this is your Bible. And we just thank the Lord. We know you're going to use it a lot. But, okay, good. We have everybody kind of surrounding. Now, what I'd like to do is we're up here. What I'd like for all of us to do is circle around and grab, because we're all ordaining him. It's not just us. The church is ordaining him. And so if you'll just join hands or touch a shoulder, or you can even hug somebody if you want to. But and I'm going to ask the men if you'll come up here, and if you and I will, if you'll lay hands, I want everybody putting your hand on him and touching him. James, could I have you lay your hands on him and touch him? Okay, we're here. Josh, come up here. Come up here.
Okay. Okay.
Why don't you begin praying, and then I'll pray.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, I just want to thank you for your love and your grace, Lord, your mercy, Father, your power, and that power that changes us, Lord, the grace that you extend us, the sacrifice that you've made, Lord, to ransom all of us. Lord, just thank you for Greg and Heenan, the heart that you've given them and the calling that you've given him, as we've heard his heart very clearly. Lord, we just pray at this time that you would just unify the body. Lord, this would be a time of healing, a time of rejoicing. Lord, a time where we would say thank you, Lord, for just the different ones that you've brought us all together. Just pray for your blessings upon this family, Lord, you to strengthen Mr. Greg and Miss Hina. Lord, that they would just feel your love, but they would feel our love too. The same way that this body wrapped their arms around me, Lord, I pray they wrap their arms around Greg and Hina, Lord, and they would just cherish them. That, Lord, the church body would see them as a resource, like they would see all the pastors, Lord, the leaders of this church, not because that we want to control, but, Lord, we just want to tell them the good news of you. We want to see them free, serving you, worshiping you, you blessing them. Father, that's all we want in this life. And then, Lord, we just can't wait till we see you face to face. We want to see you, Lord, and we know it's all because of your grace and nothing we've done. So, Lord, may your blessings just be upon them, be upon this church, Lord, that we just keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we come together as a body, the body of Christ. We know you've done this. You've called this man. It wasn't us. But with your spirit within us, we recognize it's you. It's you that we see. Lord, we give this man to you with the affirmation that you have given in our hearts that he is to be a pastor. He is to oversee this flock. And he is to minister to us. We believe that this is a gift. And we embrace this wonderful gift. Now, as the body of Christ and we as the elders come together, we ordain this man as pastor of discipleship in your most holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I get it first, huh?